All right, so of course, open up your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. Again, that's in the middle of Nehemiah, Esther, Job. If you want to go backwards or forwards, excuse me, it's up to you. All right, cleared my throat. Here we go. So last week, we revisited and got a better understanding of Xerxes or Artaxerxes. The world knows him as Xerxes, and we found out basically why he was showing his kingdom and his glory for 6 months. For one purpose is that everyone can come together, his war council, to decide if they want to invade Greece, not only for glory, but also for the honor of their father, who tried but didn't do it. Afterwards, they decided to say yes, and they had a seven-day drinking party, which the Persians were known for. So in that drinking party, the king got drunk and decided to call out his wife, Vashti, who, as we found out, her name means beautiful. And as the author said, not only did her name mean beautiful, she really was beautiful to behold. So he called her out by the chief eunuchs, and she didn't want to come. She said, "I'm not coming." Now we have to understand, was she right in doing so? Probably she was. Maybe she was also drunk as well. But this was a time where there wasn't equal rights. The women's desire did not matter. The king's word mattered. In a time when if the king does not even extend the golden scepter, you can die. How much more for a wife who doesn't do that? Her life was spared because she was part of the nobility. More than likely, she was even a family member. That's just the way they did it back then. Keep it in the family if you want. They used to do that in England too, in every other major country or kingdom. So she said no, but she paid the ultimate price for it. His friends came around and said, "We got to do something about this because all the women are going to start to be uppity and speak up against their husbands." Whether we agree with Vashti or not doesn't matter. Again, like I said, this is the way it was. There was no equal rights. And a lot of feminist groups today saw her as the heroine, which we know she isn't. Our heroine is going to be introduced in this second chapter. But she decided to say no, and she did pay the price because she didn't know her place in history. Remember that we all need to know our place, even if we feel it's unfair. If we are Christians and God puts us in a circumstance that we didn't put ourselves in, we need to know our place. Remember, we finished Genesis and Joseph never complained. It never said it. He just asked, "Hey, can you remember me?" In the prison, he still knew his place and the Lord lifted him up constantly. Vashti didn't because she had arrogance. And that's the thing. I've said this before. There's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. You can be confident who you are in Christ, but don't be arrogant to think that you can do more than what God called you to, or to speak up more at times when you shouldn't. There is a balance. We are to move by the Holy Spirit and to know our place. He is the groom. We are the bride. Vashti didn't know that. So in the end, they came up with the law because it never had it happened again. I call the law, out with the old, in with the new. And that's what happened to her. She was put to the side. The law was she will never see the face of the king again, and she left in shame. And in order to every woman to know what would happen, they made that law to say, look at what happened to the queen. You come against your husband, the same thing is going to happen to you. In these times, a woman cannot divorce her husband, but the husband can divorce the woman. It's just the way it was. This was a pagan kingdom, so if you're looking for justice in the way we think so, well, you're looking in the wrong place. And now the question is, how does it affect someone who knows God? Remember, they're coming out of the captivity, or they're in the captivity, going on 50 years. So they did get divorced. She was beautiful. But as I ended with Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. She was disgraced. But with the humble is wisdom. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 2. We finally meet our heroine. We met the king. We met his short-lived wife. And now we are going to meet the heroine, or the hero. Heroine is the female version of hero, of our story here. She's finally introduced to us, and we can glean a lot from this lady, whether you're a man or a woman. So we're picking it up in chapter 2, verse 1. After the king was drunk, after he got angry, and he didn't know what to do, it seems like he finally just passed out, according to what it says here. And we'll talk about it. Be queen instead of Vashti. And this thing pleased the king, and he did so. So if you look at the beginning, after he got up, they all got drunk, he was angry. And in verse 1, it says, when he remembered what Vashti did, after their 7-day drinking party, he's like, what happened? Where is my queen? What? What did we say? Oh, yeah, she didn't want to come to me? Well, whether he loved her a lot or not doesn't matter. He may have regretted the decision, but it was already signed into place. Keep in mind, all of this, there's an invisible God working, even when he's not seen in the believer and in the other believer. So she's gone. And then he said, replace her with some younger women, virgins, beautiful. I'll get back my honor and pride. I'll show that I really don't care too much, although he may have. But these are the laws of the Medes and Persians, and you cannot revoke them, even if they try to. So they did, and it pleased him. Well, of course it's going to please him. I mean, he's losing nothing. As far as Vashti's concerned, or women in general at this time, they can lose a lot, especially their lives. Verse 5. In Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jehoiachin, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So we go from the introduction of Esther, a decision to find all the beautiful women, and we are introduced to Mordecai, who is called the Jew, who plays a supporting role in this historical testimony, because that's what we're looking at here. And I told you earlier that it's written in a Persian viewpoint by a Jew. You can tell by certain words that they use here. Remember that God is not mentioned either. So it seemed more than likely it was written by a Jew, so it can give the people an account to understand how the Jews were saved from annihilation, to explain also to them the festival of Purim, which we will get into towards the end. And with that, personally, at the end of the book of Esther, I'm going to give the full historical testimony that is mine, but more so of my daughter Esther. It fits perfectly in this thing. And I think God's the one who designs this all together anyway. So at the end of the book, I'm going to close it with my testimony, which when we did have testimony night, I didn't get to say anything. But it will be more so of my daughter, whose name was Esther also. So we introduced this guy who obviously is going to play a big part in here. And it tells us a little bit about a background. It sort of veers off to say, here's this man. He plays a role. Pay attention to him. He's important more so than you think. Verse 7. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So we don't know why the father and mother died. More than likely, it was a caravan raid. That's generally what happened when you would go through the caravans. Raiders would come and kill you and take everything. They probably went somewhere. So an older first cousin raised this little girl as his own. And more than likely, that's how they died. There's a question between her names. There's two names right here, and we're getting an understanding. Her name is Hadassah. That is the Hebrew word of her name. And of course, there's Ishtar. And I'm going to take some time just to explain what the names mean. Because remember when we went through names in Genesis, there's a purpose for that. It's either given to them when they're born, or it can be later on because of their personality traits or what they do. So Hadassah basically means myrtle. And that's an old name. That comes from the myrtle tree. It's common in the Holy Land and Lebanon. If you go down through the Mediterranean area, the sea right there, all of that part used to be Canaan, obviously, and it was supposed to be conquered. Now, why was her name Myrtle? Well, when you think about the captivity, more than likely when they were captured and taken by Nebuchadnezzar in all of that area, they probably took some trees with them to to remember their homeland because they were being taken captive. And they did plant some trees there. The trees are difficult to explain because trees back then are no longer the same like they were right now, except for this myrtle tree. So what's the significance of a myrtle tree? Okay, it grows possibly up to 20 to 30 feet tall. It's an evergreen tree. Its wood is very hard, and of course, it produces fragrant oil. You guys know about the evergreen tree smell. It's beautiful and it's nice. But what's the significance in the Bible? Well, the Bible, in myrtle, it refers to a symbol of God's generosity. Keep in mind when you're talking about Esther and how that plays a role. And sometimes we can give names to our children, not knowing that it's the Lord who's telling us to name them. And I understand that also, like I said, when I'm going to tell you a story of my daughter, and even when it came to my son. So it means generosity. Branches of the myrtle tree were included in Nehemiah, and he ordered it for the Feast of the Tabernacles. So there's a cleansing thing about it. It's perfume, and it's also a sign of generosity towards God. Esther. Esther, of course, we also means Ishtar, but in the Persian it means star. Egypt, the same goddess is Isis, and the Ishtar is an unknown meaning. What it really is like queen of the heavens. The Babylonians and the Assyrians called her this. In Judah, the women sacrificed cakes, and also they burned incense to her. In Jeremiah, before Nebuchadnezzar came, she was called the queen of heaven. The Greeks call her Aphrodite, Romans Venus, and the Persians Anahata. So then the question is, well, wait a second, why is her name changed to Esther? And it's going to describe it. It's going to say a little bit here. A lot of us take on names from gods and we don't realize it. And we could take, well, wait, we don't want to do that. That's a bad name to take on. But this is almost 50 years in captivity. So it's become a second nature. And of course, they were hiding her Jewish lineage. The king was coming to look for a queen. So if your girl was going to be taken and they're looking for a queen, she's going to be part of the concubines. What are her chances that she is going to be queen, knowing that she's Jewish? Because you got to remember, people, you could look at the Egyptians, you could look at the Greeks, the Romans, any great society would marry their own. You were not allowed to marry outside of your own. So this is wisdom right here, as he's saying. So her name was Star, and it's more known to the people at that time to cover up who she was. Does that make sense? We would do the same thing. You're thinking about your daughter. Put it in the mind of Mordecai. You're trying to watch over her. You don't want her to just to be some plaything for the king. You're going to do everything you can. Verse 8. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. So here's this Jewish girl following their God, forbidding them to marry anyone or be in the custody or care or have sexual relations in general, but also more with pagan people, people who are not of their lineage, of the tribe of Israel, and she's taken away. For us, we should think about that. Life can change in a moment of time for any of us, in an instant. One day you're a Jew or a Christian, the next thing you know you're in prison. The next thing you know you could be taken away right now to somewhere you don't want to go. But here's the question. What will you do if your life is no longer yours? What are you going to do if this country of ours all of a sudden changes and you are taken away and persecuted, just like Esther is? You have to understand who this woman was, this young woman, anywhere from 16 to 18 to 21 years of age, was taken away. Of course, they put the decree out. Mordecai prepared her if they had to leave, and it was heartbreaking. She didn't want to go. Why would she? She would have to be under the care of pagans, under the custody and made either a plaything or possibly the queen. Taken out of her life that she knew and all of a sudden in a place of confusion, a place that she don't know nothing about. Sure, they understand the ways, they followed the laws, but they didn't agree with it. They didn't partake in anything that's going on, just like we don't. A lot of these laws that are called equal rights are against God, just as these laws were. So what will you do? Will your faith in God stay firm when you are taken away from everything you love? Because it can happen. We're no special than anyone else. We're not better than Esther. Any one of us, in an instant, our life can be changed. Will your faith in God stay firm? Will you ask, why me, Lord? I've been faithful. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And we can easily do that if our faith is not strong and founded in God. Will you continue to trust him when you're taken away by a whirlwind, not knowing where you will land? And what if you land in silence? Will you remember him in his word? After the whirlwind sweeps you away, you wake up and you're somewhere else, and you don't hear God. You don't even know if he's still there. Scriptures may not come to your mind. What will you do when you're in that place? Can you truly say you will stand? And that's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Many of people did that. I've spoken many a times of the voice of the martyr, the man, and I keep forgetting his name, who started that, who was in prison for years. And at times, he felt like the Lord abandoned him. He couldn't hear his voice. He felt all alone, and he was rejected. But he said, Lord, this can't be. Even at times, he couldn't remember scripture because he was being tortured, fear, the cold, the abuse, the hopelessness, loneliness, darkness. We haven't been tested like that yet. But what would you do? Esther's being tested. Will you give up? Or will you be like Esther and roll with the punches? And that's what we have to see with this young lady. But I'll let you dwell on that for a second while I take some water. Excuse me. So that is a question. America is the only place where Christians are still free. And just like Esther, she was in a pagan society. We are in a pagan society. Make no mistake, this isn't a one nation under God. It's a one nation under the God of self. Yes, in the court, in the White House, the Senate, you have all the great lawgivers, and Moses is right in the middle. But is it truly God's laws or man's laws? Every great nation, sooner or later, decays and corrupts within. Remember what I told you about the stages of history. There's four. We are in the complacency stage. Next is slavery. And generally, after that comes the uprising and freedom. But we're not there. And it seems like the only freedom that's going to come is through the tribulation. Which part is it? We don't know. But because we are in complacency, there is slavery coming. Now, granted, God's mercy is around. You see, things are maybe changing. But if Christians don't fight the way God wants them to, it's going to come. This is where we're learning a great lesson from Esther. This young woman who's taken away. Everything she's known is gone. And she's young. There's fear. There's doubt. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? What could happen to us? Did you ever stop to think of that? As we go around in our day-to-day, happy, good lives, it could be taken away in an instant. Remember what happened to the Jews in Nazi Germany. One day, they were up here owning stores, part of the community. The next thing you know, everything is mine. Go to a concentration camp. I'm shaving your head. All of you are walking naked. You're going into this bathhouse where I'm going to kill you. You're never going to see your family again. They were separated and murdered and killed. Just like this story. And it can happen to us at any time. So we have to keep that in mind to be prepared. Where will we be if that ever does happen? I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm just saying it's a part of life. And we're dealing with this in the book of Esther. She didn't know this was going to happen. But when you live in a pagan society, Anything can happen. And if you don't hear God, it doesn't mean he's not there. So are you going to roll with the punches like Esther did? Well, how do we know she rolled with the punches? How do we know even in this time of silence that we don't hear God? She may have been crying out, but nothing is heard. Well, we see it in verse 9. Verse 9. Now the young woman pleased him, that's the eunuch, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. In other words, you could call it makeup and all the rest of the stuff that makes a person beautiful, whether it's beautiful food or not. Her allowances could be an allowance of food and clothing and maybe jewelry also with coins that she can probably spend within the citadel. That is a stronghold of the city. The women were not allowed, obviously, to walk around in the city. So there was probably some type of store just for them. Continuing verse 9. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So Esther rolled with the punches. There seems to be some wisdom going on here too. Proverbs 3:33-35 says this, and look how it perfectly fits in to 3 things that Esther was going through or to favor. First one says this, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. The young woman pleased him. She obtained favor. The maid service was with her. She got the best house. It goes on to say in 34, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. She was humble in her circumstances. She could have fought back like Vashti's did and wound up dead, but she knew her place. She knew there was something possibly going on, and she couldn't do it. So she either had to trust in God or just go crazy and say, this is who I am. I'm going to be the best concubine I can be, and I'm going to please the king in every sexual way I can to get his favor, and maybe one day I could kill him. But she didn't do that. Some of us would do something like that if we were in prison. A lot of people have. Prison is not a good place. But she was wise. And it says because she was humble, God is close to her and has showed favor. She was oppressed. She didn't go there on her own account. Just like maybe some of us may in the future. Just like a lot of Christians were taken captive. But it goes on in 35 to say, the wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. She was placed in the best house, the place of honor, whereas Vashti only got shame. So even without the word of God being mentioned here, possibly God not hearing her, he was there. Just like he is with us, even if we can't hear him. Even if we lose faith, the Bible says, he's still faithful. But again, we can forget so many things, especially in wars. World War II, man killing man, Christians killing other people. And many Christians did, because it's a war. There's a difference between murder and killing. Murder is generally the innocent. And when you're in war, there's a difference there. Old and New Testament. Jesus said that too. Peter, we got any swords? Yeah, we got 2. That's enough. So when you're thinking about that, these men are just living for their lives and shooting and trying to kill their enemy. And a lot of them made him out. A lot of them heard God's voice. There's this one instance of a soldier during World War II, where I don't know if he was a medic or soldier, but he was in the war. So he was a Christian, and he gave a Bible to someone, or he left a Bible somewhere, and then they started bombing. And this is a true story. So he's in the bunker. They're bombing left and right, and he's just waiting there where he's supposed to. He's shooting. He's doing his thing, trying to kill all the enemies. And then he hears the Lord say, what are you doing? You left that Bible that someone gave to you, and you're going to leave it there to be destroyed? He's like, oh, I guess I shouldn't. And he ran to get the Bible. And as soon as he ran, a bomb fell exactly where he was. And his life was saved. So the thought of that is he's still doing his job. He's not thinking of God. He hears the voice. Esther may have heard the voice. But even if she didn't, even if we don't, God will still take care of us just as he does with Esther and places her a position of favor. Because she is humble and wise, and she knows her place. and she's not fighting when she shouldn't fight. We're all called to fight, but only when the Lord tells us to. We're also called to be submissive and quiet under oppression or maybe abuse, but that's only when the Lord calls us to. If he wants us to put us in a prison for his glory, just like he did with that man and many other people, a lot of great testimonies of people who were in prison, but they didn't dishonor God and they kept their faith and even they were abused. In the end, what happened? The fruit came, people were saved, even in these places of captivity. It was amazing. And only God could do that. So Esther, according to Proverbs, she was taken care of because she knew her place. She didn't fight back in a place where she shouldn't have. Possibly they remembered what Jeremiah said. Hey, go, don't resist. You'll be okay. You're going to be there for a while, but this is what I want. This is where you'll find safety. And she may have thought of that. Verse 10. Esther had not, so recap, because I think I talked too much. she was chosen among the women, and of course she went in there, and she had favor in the eunuch's house. So verse 10, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in the front of the court, of the women's court, to learn of Esther's welfare, and what was happening to her. So here's her father looking after her, not losing touch, just as we shouldn't. There's a lot of people in prison, a lot of Christians in prison. It's a good ministry. and a lot of people who are forgotten, Christians go on in there and help them out. A lot of people in other countries, they feel alone because they are Christians. And sometimes the Lord allows, he can only do this, the government to say, come on in and visit. And we're talking in really bad places too, like Iraq and Iran. The Lord can do anything, and he opens a door for Christian captives to be able to come to see their family at times. Same thing with Mordecai. He paced back and forth and didn't forget her. He was concerned about her, and he did his part. Although God is not mentioned, God gives us wisdom. We still can forget him in times like this, but he'll be there. And it goes back again to that scripture, Proverbs 11:2. Pride, when pride comes, then comes shame or disgrace, but the humble, it's wisdom. Don't reveal who you are. For now, don't do it if they ask you. Because realistically, you're a citizen, so you are Persian as well. So you're not going to say your lineage. Don't give anything out, in other words, unless maybe asked. Hold it in. Because I'm trying to give you the best advice and the best chance. This is his daughter. It's either she's going to be a queen or she's going to be a concubine. And just like all of us who have daughters, what would you want for your daughter? All of this is wisdom. Verse 12. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of her preparation appointed. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared each young woman with the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the woman's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of whatever this guy's name is, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She could not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called her by her name. So in essence, a year so you can prepare yourself for meeting the king. Not only physically, beauty, but mentally and in procedures and what to do. Listen, the king has certain sexual desires. So I want you to know this. And this is the reality we're dealing in. He's going to want this. He may not want this. If he wants this, he'll tell you. If not, you just do what he tells you to. You're going to have one night. Impress him and you may be queen. Satisfy him and you may be queen. Show him your intellect. Tickle his fancy. Make him feel like he's the only man in the world. This is the life that they were living at this time. This is the life that Esther is in, and they have to prepare. It's not something she wanted, just like most of the other women, the other virgin girls. This is a horrible thing, a fearful thing, but it's the life they led at that time. And it wasn't uncommon for them, just like so many places in other countries right now where they do the same thing. There's child brides. There's several brides at once. They take the kids. They marry them off into older people, and it's hard for them. It's more difficult now because they know what goes on in the other parts of the world. There is more freedom for women. Back then, everyone did the same thing. So it was normal, but you still had that fear. And we can't imagine, unless you're a woman, you have to give your virginity away to a man you've never met. It's almost like being a prostitute. It's hard. It's difficult. But in that, they couldn't show their emotions. They may have cried before. They let it out. And the eunuchs were also there to comfort them, to tell them it'll be okay. Even though you may be doing this, you will be taken care of the rest of your life. The eunuch became the father and mother. And the eunuchs at this time were very caring. They understood what it meant because their life was for the king. They will never have children. They will never know what it was to be a real man. And psychologically, they went through a lot too, whether they chose it or were chosen. That was the support they had. So where is God in all of this? Why does he allow these things to happen? Why won't you answer God? Of course, we'll know the answers to that in time. So being beautiful isn't a bad thing either, because it says they're beautifying them. Well, why should we have to do this? Because according to 1 Peter 3, the Bible tells us, don't let your beauty be on the outward appearance. But thankfully here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson, we do verse by verse and contextually. We look at it. What was the reason for the writing and him saying that? He was saying this, look, don't just think about the outward appearance. Think about who you are inside. Think about the beauty inside. Because again, look at this, beauty fades as the rose. You know what our wise people said in the book? You can't rely on that. You people are just going crazy with this stuff. Balance it. Because in the end, it's inside what matters. Esther had both. Vashti had one. And you see the difference between them as they're parallel. It's always better to be beautiful inside. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't just think of your outward appearance, because sooner or later you're going to fall apart. Inside is what's matter. And that's what draws people to one another more so. It's what goes on in the inside. So it's nothing wrong with putting on makeup and making yourself look beautiful. I mean, realistically, there's a bit of vanity to all of us, and there's a bit of thinking of our spouses and other people, and really that's okay. It really is. We're thinking, it goes into esteeming someone better than yourself. You know what I mean? Unfortunately, at times, I don't always do that. My wife would like me to wear more button-ups. I like T-shirts, and, you know, me and Frank got it going on, but I don't think our wives do. That's where we have to humble ourselves and say, well, wife, if you want me to change something, I'll do it, just like they do it for us. If we have an equal understanding of how we're going to be, that's great. But we are always to esteem someone better than ourselves and give up our lives for each other. So, of course, if you're going to face a king, how much more beautified are you going to be? But it's a terrible place right now for them. And we haven't even gotten to Esther. All these women went in. We don't know psychologically what the effect was afterwards. We could assume that the king tried to treat them gently because even though he's a king, he wasn't a tyrant. We got a little of understanding in him, even with what we read about what he says about himself. We know he has a temper, but kings were raised to think, we are great, we are good. I will bless you with my goodness. I will be gentle. I will be wonderful. I will bless you if you bless me. And if you try to treat me bad, you're out of here. Now, granted, the king could have seen any of these women and not had sex with them. He may have visited in, I don't think I like you. Get out of here. And the woman might have been yes or cried. Because after being trained, there's the psyche as well. It's a big letdown. And women are going through a lot of emotional ups and downs here. It's said that women are stronger than men. And my wife and I go back and forth, but it's true. I believe that. You see that also now when you look at MMA. When they're fighting, a woman gives birth. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like for my hips to separate. I mean, I'm assuming it's like dislocating a shoulder. I'm assuming, right? I don't think it worse, okay? Worse. Amen. I'll say it. And every woman said, amen, if you had a kid. If you broke a bone, I don't know. But I know that also at times a woman's love for protection will allow her to go through more than men can go through. Men can do it out of pride. Men will be tough and say, I'm going to be tougher and stronger and take this pain because I got my pride. But sometimes women can do it more out of love. But in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. We're both equal. So that nullifies everything and it's even. So we try to please each other. And that's what Paul says in 1 Peter 3. Don't just look at the outward. Look at the inward. Just like the holy women of old. And then he goes into Sarah, who called her husband Lord, because she knew her place as well. And men, don't take this out of context. Know your place too. Because it's actually worse for us. Why is that? Who's the high priest of the house? Who's supposed to watch over the wife? Who's supposed to give their lives up for the wife? Men, you are more accountable than the woman is. I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm accountable. But it's a fact. If she is the weaker vessel, and it's not up here, and it may not be in the flesh, but emotionally, you have to protect. Just like she helps us. Helps us. Just like she helps you. There's the balance. There's how it was before the fall. So we are more liable in the new covenant. Where were we? Oh, verse 15, right? Is that right? Yeah, verse 15. I think that's right. Verse 15. Now when the turn came, okay, here it is, it's Esther's turn now. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihuel, I think that's right, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So we're stopping there, and it's Esther's turn, literally and crudely, to go have sex with the king, possibly. Even in that, whether she cried or not, whether she said, Lord, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand why you would allow this. Why would you want me to be here, to be married or have sex with a pagan? Why can you not protect me? And again, God's ways are not our ways. There's a lot we can get into this. We know the fall. We know everything's corrupt. We know God is there and he can transform and he can heal and he can bring deliverance and we can comfort those with the comforts that we have received, no matter what happens to us. And you guys did some testimonies. Ladies, I remember your testimony. And to come out of that and to show love after that, there was a healing that needed to be done in you as well. And God, only God could take something that's horrible, like the Bible says, he takes beauty for ashes and transform it. So we're not going to get into that. I mean, maybe we'll do a topical if I'm still around here. I don't know. But why? No answer. But she still has God's wisdom. And she asked the eunuch, what do you think I need to be queen? She didn't think in the way of the other women. I know what's best. This is what the king will like because this is what tell me. But she went to the chief eunuch and said, what do you, you know the king better than I do. I haven't even met him. What do you think he wants? I mean, I don't know where this is going, but I might as well try. I might as well make the best of this. I might as well roll with the punches. And she showed a lot of strength, character, maturity, even in what she said. Even in the ability to say, I don't know. I'm open to be taught. And guess what, men? We falter on that. Who's the one generally who don't want to ask directions? The joke has been said a billion times. It's usually men because if we start something, no, I'm going to I'm going to finish it. I'm going to find my way. That's an issue of pride and arrogance. But fortunately, I think now it's a little bit different, because when I get in the car, I'm basically brain dead if my wife doesn't tell me where to go. But even in that, if I think I know where I'm going and she tries to give me some help, I'm like, no, I know where I'm going. I don't need you to tell me. So it's almost like that saying, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. But that's just the male ego that still needs to be worked on. But both of us, again, we make mistakes. But she was wise. And we learned that from this young woman. She is young. And she could teach us a lot. I stopped at Haggai the eunuch, obtained a favor. And she had favor for all who saw her. Verse 16. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus. The time came. She's like the movie, One Night with the King. Into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth. We're not going to go into that. That's a Persian name. Basically, if you want, you can look at on what days those were or what months. It's really difficult to pinpoint what month it is in our Greek-Roman calendar, because you're looking at different calendars. In the 7th year of his reign, and here's another place we're going to stop. Remember we talked about in the 3rd year of his reign, Queen Vashti didn't want to go to him. Then he was like, wait, what's happening here? His war council came. All right, this is all wrong. I'm drunk. What are we going to do? Let's go to war. This was the time when you think about the Spartans in the 300. We went from 3 years, and now we're in 7 years. You do the math, it was a year for the women to get prepared. We don't know how many women it was. We don't know how long it took for the king to check out each one as he went away for war. So the account is, in the Greeks' account, and you look at the Persians as well, after he went and he did conquer Athens, for a while, he wasn't victorious and they left. So what happened to him afterwards? He turned his attention to his concubines and finding his wife. This is where you see the 7 years of his reign, actually, because it was around 3 years of war is what happened. If you want to look at it, you can in the readings of what was the guy's name again? Not Plato. I'll put it up again. I don't remember. They're all the same to me, all these Greeks. It's like speaking Greek. I don't know. But all of them, he writes it in the wars of the Persians, and it tells you how long they're actually there. So it fits perfectly, like we looked into that time frame when it says in the 7th year of his reign, after he came back, he put his attention to finding his wives. Verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So after basically him going through all the women, calling them once in a while to see who he likes more, having sexual relations, something about Esther caused him to love her more than anyone else. Again, you're talking about character, knowing her place, being humble, keeping faith. Even though everything around her is difficult, she still knew her place and she still had hope in God. So he made her queen instead of Vashti. Verse 18. Then the king made a feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king or of the king. In other words, he was, look at this is my wife. Let's have a party. This was his wedding feast for Esther. In other words, he paraded her around so he can say, here is the woman who was chosen instead of Queen Vashti. Is she not more honorable and beautiful than that wicked queen? Yes, she is. Praise her and bow down to her. Here, from her beginning, from not knowing, from possibly not hearing God, she becomes queen because she was faithful, knew her place. She kept her integrity, even though it seemed like there was no integrity to be had. She kept herself and who she was, and she is queen. Let's all give a big round of applause for Esther. You did it, Esther, because she had wisdom, and she listened to her father Mordecai, let's say. So I'm just going to finish with this because I want to, and we're going to finish it here and move on to chapter 3 in the next week. Going to verse 19. This plays a part when we talked about Mordecai also. We'll talk about this a little bit later. You know what? I'll skip that. We'll put it in for next week. We saw Queen Esther, and I ask you the question, life can change in a moment's time for all of us. What will you do if your life is no longer yours, just like Esther's life changed and it was no longer hers? Will your faith stand firm in God under persecution, under torment, under sexual advances, under a different lifestyle, under knowing nothing but what is told to you, in essence becoming a slave? Will you ask, why me, Lord? And there's nothing wrong with that. But watch the way you ask. Or will you say, God, I don't know, I can't hear you, but I remember who you are. So will you continue to trust when you're taken away in a land of silence? Esther didn't know. She didn't understand what was going to happen to her, but she was wise. She still knew the God who was silent, but he was working in the background. Of course, not only for her benefit, but we all know for the nation of Israel. So you think about that too. Be strong in your faith. And even if you can't hear God in anywhere in your life, remember that he's there. Even if he doesn't answer you, he's there. He's the invisible God who sticks closer than a brother. How do you explain that? I don't know, but we'll try to talk about that later on. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are always there. And we talk to you right now, Lord, and it seems like a one-sided conversation. But you are the one who drew us to you first. You are the one, through your Holy Spirit, showed us truth. You are the one who redeemed us from death and darkness and destruction. You've blessed us with more than we can ever think of, eternal life. And one day, Lord, the blessing to see your face. Obviously not in this body. And I'm asking, Father, that you strengthen us when we need it and even remind us, like that footprints in the sand. In the toughest times of our lives, just as David said, when he walks through the valley of death or deep darkness, you were there, but we didn't see it. Remind us, Lord, that even if we don't hear your voice, you're with us closer than ever before. You will never leave us or forsake us. Just like you never forsook Esther or your people, although your name is not mentioned, you are there. We love you, Father, for everything you do, and we know that we can always count on you. Even when we don't bring up your name, you're for us and not against us. Because of what your Son did for us on the cross, we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.